Thanks for being with us for our third session in the series Towards Understanding Ourselves. In this session, Dr. Matthews will discuss the person of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. And so now here is Dr. Matthews.
What I would like to talk with you about is the person of the Lord Jesus and the crucifixion. This is as Arthur has said, a very major part in what it meant for him to be our Redeemer. Little do we know about the mystery and the suffering and what it said there in the book of Hebrews, that he was able to suffer as he did because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in his life. When he came to the end of his life, he started to experience some very serious problems, and he came under the oppression of the enemy. And this is something that he said, and you understand that he's not just building things up. He speaks into the spiritual world and said, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." And it must have been very difficult for him to realize that he was on a path that he had never trod before, and on the path was going to end up on the cross, and then the resurrection, and the ascension, and the day of Pentecost. And we'll get to that as time goes on here, the Lord willing. He also said that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now think about that. Isn't that a striking statement? "Stay here and keep watch with me," he said to the disciples. Well, we realize that the Lord Jesus, when he was born into the world through the Virgin Mary, that he had made a choice to lay aside the power of his attributes. Now, he always had the attributes, but all down through his life, he chose mysteriously to have the resources, only the resources that you have and that I have as a believer. Now, we grant that he didn't have the old nature, and that he had all of those years of fellowship with his Father. We understand that, but still he was operating with your type of emotions and thinking process and physical body. He wasn't some sort of a Superman at all. He had to go to the synagogue school to learn the multiplication table. And I've often wondered what happened the day when he was reading the Old Testament and discovered that he was the Son of God. His brain wasn't big enough to pick it up until then. And then I would have liked to have been at home when he got home from school to ask Mary, "Was there anything unusual about my birth?" And he probably had a lot of questions from then on. The Lord Jesus operated out with your resources and mine, but with the fullness of the blessed Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, that involved tremendous suffering. So here now on the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Just think about that. Think what that signifies. Never before had he experienced anything like that. And now, this was the goal of his life, to die on the cross. Now, when you know a person and you know about their values and the goals of their life, you know a great deal about a person's character. And we all know that. Some of us know one another fairly well here. And so what happens is that we understand about goals. The Lord Jesus, all through his life, the more he ministered, the more he talked about what was going to happen to him when he went that last trip to Jerusalem, that he would suffer and die on the cross. And these intimations that we have here are only an indication of the great struggle that was going on in the life of the Lord Jesus. A couple things I want to say about this that might be of interest to you. We have one of the most important things that we've got to keep in mind is that the crucifixion is a historical reality. This is not some kind of a myth or legend. It's not a religious myth. This is a fact, reality, as much as the reality of your life and mine today, which may seem important to us, but not in comparison with the crucifixion, of course. But the Lord Jesus died there in our time and in our space, in our series of events. And it's really important to understand that it's a historical reality. It really happened. I can assure you of that. Now, here we have it here. When the fullness of time was come, notice this now. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under law, to redeem. There's the word. To redeem those under law. That we believers, repentant believers, might receive the adoption of the full rights of sons. I've memorized the King James, and this is the NIV, so I stumble around here a little bit. So it's interesting about when the fullness of time came, and that's a big story in itself that I'll have to wait for another day, that God sent forth his Son. Just think of that. Think of the significance of the next few words. Born of a woman. Just think of it. Born under law. That's that representative position that I'll take up sometime later here. So it's a wonderful thing. And then, of course, we have this very interesting passage in the Gospel of Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And notice now, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, never. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter's response was based on rationality and the wrong teaching of the Old Testament. How could the Messiah, the source of life itself, die? How could he do that? And they had been taught for generations from the Old Testament that when the Messiah came into the world, he would deliver the Israelites and the nation of Israel from the Roman oppression, that he would be like a reigning king. And of course, that was not how the Lord Jesus came. As we have seen now three or four times, that the Lord Jesus came to redeem us. And now the crucifixion is one major step in how that happened. So I have at the bottom here, and they crucified him, dividing up his clothes, cast lots to see what each would get. So this is a historical reality that we're talking about now this evening. Something happened, if I might say it, it happened in our time period and in our space period, in the kind of life that we live. Within that kind of classic life, the Lord Jesus died there on the cross. And if you had been there, and in the place of Joseph, if you had carried the cross, your wife would probably dig out the splinters out of your shoulder that night. It was that real that the Lord Jesus died there on the cross. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along here. So these next little sheet that I have here is that the crucifixion is personal in two very, very important ways. The emphasis, of course, is on the person of the Lord Jesus. And we've been talking about that. Here he is, the eternal Son of God, who came into the world, the creator of life, the creator of all things, as Art reminded us now this evening. And our creator, we owe it all to him. And now here he is. Going through the crucifixion. So we have this very interesting statement now in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that we all like sheep have gone astray. How true that is. We've gone astray. We have each turned to his own way, our own selfish, self-centered way of living. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just think about that. What a wonderful statement. What he's talking about here, for he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, was he stricken. So there is the background of these words, very, very ominous sense of death. And that's what this is all about for the Lord Jesus. And that's what the crucifixion is about. The second emphasis, of course, is on the repentant believer. And I trust that describes you here tonight, that you are a believer and you have entered into what it means to believe and had periods of real serious of repentance in your life as you try to walk with God. And when we think about that, then this wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him, think of it now, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Think of the grand exchange that talks about. Once we were guilty, and now we are forgiven. Once we were unrighteous, and now we are righteous. Once we were an alien of the promises of God, and now the promises of God and the covenants of God are a part of our daily life. And it goes on and on and on. The list, this contrast before and after. Once we were all the slaves of Satan, and he was our father, according to John 8:44, but now we're in the kingdom of God. What a great transition that is. Change things. I'll talk about that here in a moment or two. Then last of all, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And that's the same message that we give today. We talk to people about the necessity of accepting the fact of what the Bible says, that they are sinners, that they are transgressors of God's character and God's law. And what they need to do is to repent, whether they feel like it or not. And it's just terribly important that people not miss that, that you have to explain that to people, that we're not on our own. What we need to do is to obey what the Bible says, to repent and to believe the truths of the gospel. It's not enough to accept our mother and father's faith. It's not enough to accept the creed of our church where we are raised. We must make it personal. It must be personal in your life and mine, where we repent, where we know the reason why we repent, and that we understand about believing. And that we are a believer to the degree that when you're having hard times, you can tell yourself the truth. I am trusting God in this situation. And we all get into serious times. And how we respond to that tells us a good deal about our spiritual condition. When we're going through some kind of temptation, then to be able to say, I'm not going to do that now. I'm not going to do that because I'm living to please the Lord. And I'm not going to dishonor him by going into this temptation. I'm not going to do that. And that puts all of us to the test. We realize that. And so here we are talking now about how the Lord Jesus redeemed us. And that is the crucifixion. I want to make a little statement here about how the crucifixion event is divine revelation. Just think about that. We call it revelatory. That in all of his deeds, it taught us something. What is it that the crucifixion teaches us? What does it teach us? It's a demonstration of his love for us to begin with. There are two reasons for the crucifixion. One is the impeccable holiness of God, where we know that sin has consequences. And what happened is that the sinfulness of the human race demanded a payment that the Lord Jesus paid in our place. Now, we understand about sin having consequences. All of us are old enough to recognize that in our life. You've got to be really careful about that because sin pays its debts. And many persons' lives have been greatly changed because of the consequences of sin. So what are we going to say here? What we can say now is the crucifixion being revelatory. Paul said so clearly there in Romans 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, think of that, we had no ability to rescue ourselves. Christ died for the what? Ungodly. He didn't die for righteous people, but ungodly. Very rarely will anybody die for a righteous man, but for a good man, somebody might even possibly dare to die. God demonstrates. That's the word now. It could be translated proved. God proved what? He proved his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we have any question about God loving us, only thing we need to do is take a look at the crucifixion. The crucifixion event in our time and in our space and history is an impeccable reminder to us, according to Romans 5, and it's true, that God loves us. By loving us, it means he treats us as a person. When we were ungodly, when we were sinning against him, he loved us. That's what love is all about. And he reached out to us through his life and death, reached out to us in such a way that that love could be expressed. And just as sin has consequences, love has consequences. And here we are tonight. We are the product. Our assurance of salvation is a product of the way that the grace of God has flowed into our life through the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and so forth. How wonderful it is to realize that. That maybe you've been in a situation where you were raised in a home where you never felt that anybody really loved you. Nobody ever paid attention to you. Nobody ever treated you as a person. And maybe that was true when you went to school. Maybe you were teased or maybe whatever, I don't know. But sometimes school is not a happy time for children. They are the butt of jokes and so forth and picked on by the bullies. Well, I just want you to know that the crucifixion stands in history as something terribly important. It has something to say to us. And what it says is that I love you, God says. Now, I've often thought to myself, I know Bonnie loves me, my children love me, but if nobody loved me, it would be enough in some moments to know that God loves me. Sometimes that isn't very emotionally satisfying, but it would be just as real as gravitation, and it's wonderful to understand that. Also, it is a declaration of God's holiness. That's why the crucifixion had to be dealt with. The crucifixion had to happen. And even though the Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, he realized that. He realized that what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, that was the goal. That was the reason his Father sent him. His Father sent him as a demonstration of love for us and to satisfy the amazing holiness of God, which meant that the price had to be paid because that holiness had been violated. Sometimes we read in the newspaper about a person who does a terrible sin, raping a little girl, and then the judge lets him off easy. And there's a murmur across the community because of the judge, what he did. He did something that was unjust. Well, now the same thing is true in the spiritual world. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he came to satisfy divine holiness. We would not have gotten to heaven unless the Lord Jesus had done that for us, our representative. He died upon the cross in our place, representing us. And as we'll see in a moment or two, we died when he died. How interesting and amazing that is to understand that. And what a comfort it is to know that I can put my finger on these verses, the fact that God does love me. And we can look into our lives and see how God treats us as a person. He doesn't treat us as a wind-up toy. He doesn't want us to treat him as a wind-up toy. He treats us as a person with value, whether we have any value or not. He imports value to us, and he holds us responsible for the doing of the right thing. And it's really important to know that all of the aspects of love are there. Now, when we come to this one, you've seen this one before. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. What a moment that was. I hope to have history replay in heaven so I can live through that. Wouldn't that be great to stand there at the Jordan with John and hear John the Baptist say, "Hey, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Wouldn't it have been great to hear John the Baptist say that? And then to hear John making this statement, "I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me." Jesus replied, "Here it is now. Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all what? Righteousness." In other words, what had happened there back in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of human history, that the fall of man that influenced every living person born later on in our history. That what happened there had to be dealt with. Your sin and mine. None of us realize how serious our sin is. No one realizes what an affront that is to the character of God for us to choose something over against fellowship with God. It's a very, very serious matter. And when we think about this and go on with an item or two, realize how very powerful the crucifixion is. Now, what a great comfort it is for us to understand that. When we look at it now, the crucifixion provides power for us. It's redemptive power. We're not talking about the budget now. We're not talking about ethnic differences. We're not talking about physical healing or emotional healing. We're talking about what happened to us in the spiritual world. And many people don't realize how serious that is. Look at this verse now in the book of Colossians. We're talking about redemptive power. And Paul says, "I give thanks to the Father, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." in whom we have redemption. There it is, the forgiveness of sins. So as I mentioned a few moments ago, there was this grand transition in your life that we are rescued people. Our Heavenly Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world to be our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He has rescued us. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the domain, the control of darkness, and he has put us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's where we are now tonight. We may be having spiritual problems, who doesn't? And we may have emotional problems in the home with husband and wife and parents and children. We all have things like that occasionally. And we have to, I'll have more to say about that in a little while here. But we have to realize that in it all, we are in God's kingdom. And all of the rights and privileges of God's kingdom and his covenants are ours, are ours. Now we need to draw upon those and practice them by faith, but this is true. This is true. If you're a believer, if you have accepted what the Bible says about you, that you are without God, or were without God, and that you were a sinner, you were transgressing the law of God. And it may be even in one or two of you tonight that something is still going on that you know is not the will of God for you, but you've given way to temptation or to some kind of pressure, and so you're engaged in something that God doesn't approve of. And that's a very dangerous ground to be on, very dangerous ground. And all of us have been there. We can all look back and see periods, monuments of bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy. And it's so important to know that there is power in the crucifixion to change a person's destiny from going to hell to going to heaven. That's an amazing thing. Now, that's why we're told to do personal work, to talk to people about their soul. Why? They're going to hell. And what we need to do is to talk to them about the Lord God who has come to rescue them, and to talk to them about forgiveness of sins. That's so amazing to some people. I remember one time when I was doing graduate work, I was coming home late at night on that milk train from Chicago to Grand Rapids, sitting there irritated at the slowness of that old train. And a fellow came along and sat down next to me. He was a highly religious person. But he had trouble accepting total forgiveness, that God would forgive his sin. But how important it is that we accept what the Bible says, that we accept the provision that God has made for us. We have power, even in the crucifixion, power to change our destiny. And as we talk to a person, our simple words, if they will receive them and pray, then what will happen is that God will change their destiny from being a person going to hell to be a person going to heaven and getting there with joy. Now, what an amazing thing that is. Secondarily, there's power to remove all hindrances to freedom. All of the hindrances that you and I have, all of that was dealt with in the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus came into the world and died. We died in him in such a way that every hindrance that we have, we all think of many reasons why we are not able to live in freedom. Well, the main thought here is that we don't have to live under the control of anything, anyone, including the devil. Notice what he says here very clearly from Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, now that's not water baptism, that's Holy Spirit baptism. It's being born again. So let me read it that way. That all of us who were saved into Christ Jesus. We're saved into his death. We're therefore buried with him through baptism, through being saved into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you see, we've got the analogy going now. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what happened in the crucifixion? Because God loved you and loved me, the provision he made for us is to make possible the erasing of any hindrance we might have. Any hindrance. Now we all have hindrances left over from the home in which we were raised. We all have picked up down through our life a lot of error, just as Peter did. And Peter rebuked the Lord, as we've seen it on the screen this evening. And he did that because he was taught error. Now, I don't know how you were taught in the home as a child growing up, or in a school kind of a situation. I don't know what's going on right now in the church that you go to, but it's easy to be taught error and to accept it when we don't know enough about the Bible, and we are a little ashamed to ask somebody who knows something, knows more about the Bible. So there's power to remove the crucifixion, to remove any hindrance. Now, maybe it'd be a good thing for us if we could stop here. If you want to say something about a hindrance in your life, what kind of a hindrance is it? Why? Let me pick on you a little now. Why is it that you're not more of a spiritual person? What problems that you have in reading the Bible? Why don't you read the Bible more? Don't you think that'd be a good thing to do? Why don't you pray more? Who do you pray for? Just yourself? Pray for the family? When you go to church, do you put in your quarter every Sunday? Do you tithe? You mean you don't tithe? Nobody taught you about tithing 10% of your income? Hey, you're going to learn something tonight. Yeah, so we could pick on one another like that. You could pick on me just as easy as I can pick on you. We all have hindrances now. Now maybe your hindrance is something like gossip, where you just love to gossip about somebody. You just can't wait for your friends to call you on Monday morning and talk about such and such a person in church. You know, it's just always, it's a fruitful field for gossip. Or maybe it's greed, that you just live for money, and that the more money you get in the bank, the better off you are. Now, we're all self-centered people, all self-centered. And it's terribly important that we realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to remove all of these hindrances, to deal with them. And he did. He did when he died there on the cross. So it's a happy thing to realize that we have this resource in time and space, and that what we can do is to learn how to live in harmony with the crucifixion. Can we do that? Sure we can. We can. What did he do there on the cross? He dealt with sin. Now what would that teach me? Well, that's very obvious. It would teach me that I therefore should be free from sin. I should not do what crucified the Lord Jesus. I should renounce that. I should step away from that. If I know that I have a sinful thing in my life, well then, I know what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to repent of that, even though I don't want to. I've seen that so often in my office, where a man would come in, sometimes a woman, and they've fallen in love with somebody, they thought they were anyway, in love with somebody that was not their wife or their husband. And I talked to them about that, talked to them about giving that up and confessing it and repenting. And they say, well, I just can't do that. I can't do that. I love this person. And in spite of what you say, I'm going to divorce my wife or husband, and I'm going to have a happy life, they think. And so that's something maybe that you're involved in that tonight. Maybe you're involved like many people are. They have been tempted. Maybe some things are not going very well at home. And so now you have been casting about and found somebody that's more compatible. And you think how great it would be to be married to that person. Well, that's something that needs to be confessed and forsaken because it was dealt with in the crucifixion. Now, all aspects of sin, I don't know how it is, but we have to give up such things and renounce them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does this sound too much like legalism? No, it isn't. It's just being true to the crucifixion. This isn't legalism. This is not asceticism. This is not perfectionism. Not at all. It's trying to be realistic with the crucifixion, that we are to live in harmony with the crucifixion. So I just have one more overhead here, and that is about what kind of a response. Yes, Gary?
How do you live with yourself when you recognize that you're falling short of that, though? You know what I mean? Because obviously we all have to. And have to revisit the fact that I was saved in order to live with the fact that I can't quite get it right.
Right.
You know, and at the same time, I can't overlook the fact that I don't have it right, because that would ignore the fact that I've got work to do. So, yeah. You know, you're stuck in that constant dilemma.
Well, Gary, where we start out is with the new birth, and then we start going up. And as you go up it spiritually, learn more, go to church, have fellowship Thursday morning, and all work that out. What happens, of course, is that we learn more about our sin. And so it's a constant process. When you're hearing a sermon or you're reading the Bible, you realize, I've got to stop talking to my wife like that. That's not treating her like a person. Or she's reading the Bible and says, you know, I'm just going to have to stop this business of being in competition with my husband and always getting it around where I can win the argument. You know how that goes? Where you have constant tension in the home. This competition between husband and wife. And the kids see that soon, and they get into that. And that's not so good. Well, what I'm trying to say here is that the crucifixion, Gary, calls for certain specific responses. Now, can we do this on our own? No, Gary. The encouraging thing is that the crucifixion makes the Lord Jesus available to us if we want to live in harmony with what happened to him there on the cross. If I'm willing to accept what the crucifixion says to me about my sin, then he's there in my life to deal with this. Only God could have saved you, Gary. It was the work of God. And you have been coming Thursday morning long enough for Art and for the rest of the people have watched that process. And I haven't been there only just lately. But I've seen the process, too, in your life. How wonderful that really is. Arthur?
I think what I hear him saying is that he knows he's been saved. But now to live a life that reflects that is difficult. And what that says to me, that sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, is a process.
Yeah.
And that's what he's experiencing, a process.
Yeah.
But that's a common experience, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure is. And it's painful, Gary. It's painful because we have to confess our sin. We have to stop doing some things that are so satisfying to us. And it's just a painful kind of a thing. Bob?
Yeah, Victor. I think in Romans 7 that Paul struggled with the exact same thing.
Yeah, right.
And that his only conclusion was, the only one that can save me is Jesus.
Yeah, that's the way it is. Romans 7, the testimony of his own problem there. Yeah. Wayne?
I was just going to ask Victor again, that issue of how you draw the self, condemnation, and guilt, and all this, and that's what you struggle with.
Right. Well, that's what many of us suffer under, Wayne, and that is that we feel guilty. Now, this is an emotional thing that usually is a result of how we were raised, and it is not a spiritual thing, because spiritually, we can put our finger on these verses that talk about forgiveness, and we can say, I have been and I am a forgiven person. So, Wayne, it's important to nail that down and to maybe memorize a couple of verses on forgiveness and to declare your faith. Say it out loud into the spiritual world. I am a forgiven person. And if you have a blot of some kind in your past, then to name that thing and say, I have forsaken it and God has forgiven me. And so forth. Now, some of us seem to have a very serious time with that, Wayne. I have had that because I was made to feel very much like a guilty person as I was raised in the home. And it's the enemy has gotten involved in that. Often would condemn me for something that was just trivia. And I had to learn, you know, to take a stand against that. Yeah. Yes, Arthur?
Follow, I think, observation would be, how does Jesus look at us when we struggle? Is his commitment to us or love for us conditioned on the way we perform?
No. I like Yancey's statement. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional. And he makes a distinction between who we are and what we do, just like we do with our spouse and our kids. We make a clear distinction between who they are as a person and what they do. So we treat them as a person, even though we may have to discipline our kids because of what they're doing. And we realize that God works in our lives like that. And it's a part of what it means for God to treat us as a person. Well, my last thought here now tonight is that the crucifixion calls for some very specific responses. And now I want to put that on the screen. What are some of these responses that the Bible talks about? Well, let me just show you here. Show you from the book of Romans in chapter 6. Based on the truth of the crucifixion, that we died with Christ. Now, that's talking about every one of us. You may not feel like you died in Christ, but you did. You did. And it's important to accept it. We believe that we will live with him. In the same way, here's now, notice the response. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. That's what we are. In relationship to sin and all of that, we are dead to it. Now, I know you feel very much alive to your sin. I do too, particularly when I'm under temptation. But that is not reality. The reality, I'm dead to this thing, even though it now has its claws in me. I'm dead to it. I'm not going to stand for this in my life. And so you get a stand against it. Therefore, notice this now. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Do you see what he says about reigning? How important that is. That's what sin does. Sin reigns over us so that you obey its evil desire. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Don't give your tongue over to gossip. Don't give your heart away to some person that's not your spouse. Don't allow greed to control your life. Stop living off the interest of the salary of your wife. Get out there and do a good job. Something like that. It's important to realize that. But offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from what? Death to life. And offer the parts of your body, your tongue, your hand, your feet, your brain, your heart, to him as instruments of righteousness. Well, these are very specific things that we need to do. Now, it's not enough for us this evening just to enjoy talking about the crucifixion. It's not enough. Now, we're going to have to accept this. We're going to have to accept what the crucifixion means. And therefore, to read the Bible and to learn more about what effect it has in our lives. If this doesn't produce some kind of change in your life and mine, I'm going to be extremely disappointed. Now, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can't come under the hearing of the Word of God and then sort of brush it off when we leave Sunshine Church. That's not the way this thing works. And God has spoken to us, and he's done something for us. He's made it possible to remove every hindrance to our freedom in Christ. Every hindrance to what Gary's been talking to, so that we grow steadily. Now, some people grow faster than others, but all of us are in a process of growing. And as you do that, you run into problems in your life. You hear a sermon or something like that, and then you say to yourself, I'm going to have to stop doing that. Or, I'm going to have to start doing it. Maybe the pastor preaches on tithing, and you finally give in, surrender your check, your pocketbook to him, and now you have to learn how to tithe. That's a hard thing to do. It's not easy, and especially with the economy the way it is. I got another statement here. We cannot go on living in some form of sin. Because we died in Jesus Christ to sin. We died to it. We died to it. Now we just can't go on living as though we didn't die to it. That would make a great deal of difference now. If you're going to die here tonight, please hold up your hand so we'll know it, so we can do something with that carcass that's left behind. So we died in the Lord Jesus, and that produces something now where we can be free. And here I want to go on here now. By our sin, so I've named some, just to make sure I don't get off the track here. Selfishness, think about that. Gossip, very common among us. Among men as well as women. Lust, that's something very clear. Greed, pride, failure to love one another, malice, seeking revenge, sinful competition. Oh, how true that is between husband and wife. And we say to the Lord Jesus by our sin, your provision is not sufficient for me. I also need this sin. Think about that. Is that what you're saying by what you're doing? Are you saying to the Lord, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the day of Pentecost, the Bible, the church, none of that is sufficient for me. I have such great needs. I need this sin. Do you need that sin? Of course not. You've just brainwashed yourself. That's all. And the crucifixion takes a strong stand against that. That reminds us how important it is that we make the right decision to honor the true and the living God. Well, that's my message for tonight. And it's really important to understand that we're talking about how the Lord Jesus redeemed us, how he set us free. He set us free by dealing with our sin. And now my obligation and yours is to live in harmony with what that provision is, and then to be free from the very sin that crucified the Lord Jesus. Well, let's bow together and pray. Now, Father, we need your help here tonight. You know how every one of us, myself included, how we have a tendency now to downplay the importance of this in our life. Lord, keep us from that. Come and work in our lives. Deal with us, Lord, about our sin. Deal with us. Humble us. Convict us. And set us free. I thank you for these people, Lord. God bless them, each one. Minister to us, Lord, how much we need you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Towards Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll listen to all of the sessions in this series. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.